wants you to be in a good mood. I've got a lot of things I want to tell you. It's going to take me a little while to tell you, and I want you to be in a real good mood when we start. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, somebody came to me and said, Brother Mitchell, you're never at your book stand. And that's true. I'm never there. So I put an energy bar box over there, and it says honor system. So if you can't trust kids like you, who can we trust? And the box is back there, and I want to say this. Please don't put your laundry money in the offering tomorrow. I want you to be clean. I want your clothes to be. So does everybody else. So disregard that. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 will begin with verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Heavenly Father, we are happy to be here tonight. We're glad we're part of the great family of God. Lord, we are so grateful tonight for the beautiful singing, for the choice of our brother as he led us in worship, as we sang together the songs of grace. And then as this beautiful song was rendered just moments ago, our hearts are touched. We're filled to overflowing. And Lord, we praise you for all things and all that's transpired in these. We pray that you help. We've never learned to preach much at all on our own. We depend upon thee. May thy will be done, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In this second chapter of Ephesians, Paul brings us, as it were, to a picture gallery. And I want you to go to the gallery with me tonight. Come up on the porch, and let's knock on the door and see who answers the door. And I'll tell you who's going to answer the door. I've been to this gallery before, believe it or not. And there's going to be a morbid individual that's going to answer the door. And we're going to call him tonight Mr. Past. Mr. Past is the curator of the first part of the gallery. And we're going to step inside the gallery tonight. He has answered the door. And as we step in, our eyes have to readjust because there are velvet and heavy drapes at all the windows blocking the natural light. The carpet is padded and heavy, and the lighting that is in there is rose-colored and dim, and the music that's playing on the PA system is sad and lonely and melancholy. We don't like this room already. I don't like it here, but it's part of the tour, and we have to begin here. These are pictures of the past. Scripture says in verse 2, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In verse 3 it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. All of these pictures are pictures of yesterday, pictures of the past, and they are all pictures of dead people. Do you have any pictures of dead people at home? I do. I've got a lot of pictures of dead people. I've got pictures of dead people I don't even know. They're not even related to me. I bought them at garage sales and auctions and antique malls. I've got some really unique ago, I was up the river here, somewhere in Ohio, stopped at an antique mall, and as soon as I see a box of pictures, I stop and I look through them, every one of them. And while I was there, oh, I was so happy, I found a photograph of Dr. Beverly Carradine. And, oh, I was so thrilled. I said to my wife, who is it? I said, you know who this is? She said, it's Carradine. I said, yes, it is. It's Dr. Beverly Carradine. It's the exact photo of him that's in the book that was printed here by the Revivalist Press. That's the reason I recognized him. And so I bought the picture. Oh, I was so excited. I called some people who are Carradine authorities. And one of them told me, he said, Brother Mitchell, the only known picture of Carradine to exist is in the archives at GBS, as far as I know. Now, I don't know if this is true or not. I don't know where he got his info. I'm just telling you what he told me. So I brought the picture home, and I've got a picture of Carradine at home, and I'm thrilled about that. I've got pictures of little twin boys, and I have three pictures, actually, of this little family. And in the first picture, these little guys are about five, and they've got a dog with them in the picture. And all these photos are on cabinet cards that were made back in the late 1800s. And the next picture, the boys have grown. They're about maybe 10 years old. And in this picture, they're holding a cat. And in the third picture, there's only one boy. And he's about 14 or 15. And I've always wondered what happened to the other boy. I wondered, did he die? Is he gone? Where did he go? And I have those pictures. I have a picture of an old gentleman standing by a stack of straw. He's got his old hound standing in front of him. He's holding a gun in one hand. And on the back, it says, Uncle somebody or another. No, he's not my uncle. I bought him at an auction. Some time ago, I was in an auction, bought a junk box, and in it was a group of photographs of the rubber band around. And it's the pictures of somebody's funeral. And this old dude is laying in his casket, several positions taken, all the flowers, mourners, various people that were there. So I chucked those babies right in the garbage. But then I thought, you know what? I don't think I'm going to throw him away. I got him back out of the trash. And I put a note on it. And I put it in the attic of my garage with all my other stuff. My kids are going to hate me when I die. And I wrote a note to my daughter. I wrote, Krista, this man is not our relative. Love that. I just couldn't stand to throw him away. He was somebody's loved one. He may be somebody famous. I don't know. And I just thought, oh, I can't throw this guy away. So you have a little bit of an idea of what my place is like. Pictures of dead people. And these pictures tonight are pictures of us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. When we walked after the course of this world, after the prince and power of the air, who worketh in the children of disobedience, is now working in the children of disobedience, even yet tonight. And all of these pictures are the pictures of the way we used to be and the way we used to walk. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You don't have to teach kids to lie, do you? They follow their natural instincts to do that. You never hear anybody say, well, I've got to go pick up my kids from lying lessons. It just doesn't happen. Children learn to lie before they learn to talk. The other night I was with my granddaughter, and she is a perfect little thing in every way, except she's got this problem. She lies sometimes. And it always has to do with whether or not she has needing a diaper change. And I said, Maddie, honey, do you need Mama to change your diaper? She said, no. And I said, have you gone to potty? She said, no. And I mean, the air is ripe with the evidence. So I went and told her mother. I said, you know, Maddie says that she doesn't have to go, that she doesn't need her diaper change. But I said, I think she does. And so her mother said this to me. She said, you know what? She never lies except in regards to that. And, you know, I thought, here is a perfect little girl that can do so many wonderful things and is so smart and can do so much, but she lies every time about that one thing. Nobody taught her that. She's very kind. She says thank you after you can give her anything. She says thank you. When you're playing a game with her and you give her little part to play, she says, thank you. You're welcome. She told the cat the other day, I have a cat at home. He's just an old alley cat, but I like him. He showed up at my house, and I've had him. And once in a while, when she's there, I let him in because she likes him. And so I let Blackie in, and Blackie was sitting there with us, and he sneezed. She said, "Excuse you." By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. And these pictures are pictures of our past, pictures when we walked in sin, pictures when we did things we shouldn't have done. They were pictures of dead people, pictures of us when we were walking the death walk before we knew the Lord. That same spirit of our forefathers that followed Satan, according to what the writer says here, is still working now, even now in the children of disobedience. It's a group picture in verse 3. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation. Look in there till you find yourself. Some time ago, I was in Greensburg, Indiana at an antique mall, and I bought a huge photograph of a group of church people standing in front of an old-time church. When I saw it, I was happy. My parents were married in the parsonage of the church, which is also in the picture. So I thought, well, they're going to know all kinds of people in this photo. So I bought the picture. I took it to Mom and Dad. I laid it on the table. I said, "Who are these people?" Dad shook his head. He said, "I don't know anybody." He said, "This is before our time." He said, "Take it to the Hamiltons." So I took it to the Hamilton sisters who attend the Bible Holiness Church in Shelbyville, Indiana, where Joe Smith is the pastor. I said, "Do you know anybody?" She says, "Oh, do we know anybody?" She said, "We know everybody in this picture." She started telling me who all of them were. She said, "This is us over here. Clear over on the left side are two little blonde-headed girls about this tall. The Hamilton sisters." You know, tonight, if we could find a picture of sinners, you could look till you found yourself in the photo. Because you were there. It doesn't matter where you were born in a parsonage or where you're a missionary's kid or what you were. If you had a sainted grandmother, you can find your picture in the picture, the group picture of sinners. And there you are. You are fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. It's a picture of dead people, dead in trespasses and sins, dead to hope, dead to happiness, dead to heaven. It's a terrible scene. We want to turn away from these pictures. Sin is a bleak picture. Sin is never beautiful. Sin is always ugly. There's always terrible regrets. There's always terrible circumstances that go along with sin. We turn away from this room. "I don't like this gallery at all. I've got to get out of here. All of this death talk, all of this sad music here. Folks, tonight the music of this old world is sad. Somebody's run off with his girlfriend. Somebody's took his pickup. Somebody's took his hound dog." Somebody said if you bypass that, he gets his hound dog, his pickup, and his girl back. I don't know. But these songs are sad. The world is sad. Do you ever go to funerals of people that weren't Christians and hear the music that's played? They're not Christian songs at all. They're some kind of old country western dirges. Some kind of an old thing that brings no hope, just sad and sadness. I want out of this room, and I want out now. How many want to go with me? I'm tired of this room already. I look across the way to see if there's any way of escaping this place. And I look across the room, and there's a beautiful arch door there, and over the arch there is a neon light, and that neon light is blinking off and on in that semi-dark room, and here's what it's saying: "But God, but God, but God, but God." And we step out of this darkened room where all of this sin and all of this sorrow and all of this sadness is, and we step through that archway in that room that says above it, "But God," in neon letters, and now all at once we're in an atrium of light, and our eyes have to readjust. Natural light is streaming through brilliant windows, and the flowers in this room are not cut and dried bouquets, but they're living and blooming, and will sing hallelujah for the mercies of God. And in this first picture tonight, we behold the mercies of God. It was the mercies of God that reached into my home. My father was a backslidden preacher, had gone to Korea in the war, had been a chaplain in Korea, but something happened while Dad was there. He won't talk about it. Mother won't talk about it. I never found out what happened, but something dreadful happened while my father was in Korea. I do know that he was wounded while he was there. I don't think that's the source of the problem, but something awful happened. My father started to tell me one day, and he broke down in tears and stopped and said, I can't tell you. Whatever it was, it caused him to come home from Korea a backslider. My mother was a backslider also when my father came home from the war. And my father was a bitter individual. And I was born during my dad's wasting years. I was born during that time. I didn't know my daddy had been a preacher. I didn't know that my dad had the call of God in his life. We moved to Johnson County, Indiana. My dad rented a large dairy farm there. And there was no Evangelical Methodist Church in Franklin at that time. My aunt and uncle came there a few years later and started one. I just preached a meeting there recently. But in those days, there was no EMC there, and that's where I was dedicated by A.M. Hamilton in Shelbyville, Indiana, when I was a boy. And when we moved to Franklin, there was no EMC. My mother always took me to Sunday school, even when she was backslidden. But recently, in those days, my mother had got back to God about the time I was 3. And so we moved into this dairy farm, and now we didn't know what we were doing, but we moved to this farm. And if I could do it now, I could stand in our front pasture and throw a rock and hit the First Church of the Nazarene there. God knew what he was doing. He put us right in the lap of some of the finest Nazarene people that ever stood in shoe leather. He put a Nazarene preacher on the trail of my backslidden dad. He would come out, my dad would jump on a tractor and drive to the back of the farm to get away from him. But he'd been raised in Missouri. He knew how to drive tractors. He'd start another one up and chase Dad to the back corner of the farm and pin him in somewhere. When we'd be combining weed, he'd run along the edge of the combine, jump on the ladder, and stand by my father in the open air. We didn't have cabs on combines then. And he would stand by my father and ride round after round till the chaff of the wheat covered his black suit. That man was after my dad. The Holy Ghost, in his great and infinite mercy, was reaching out to a backslidden preacher. My dad was almost killed by a bull. I don't have time to tell that story tonight. It's too long. But my dad got back to God one Sunday morning in the First Church of the Nazarene in Franklin, Indiana. Dedicated his life again to God, and late in life went back into the ministry and became a home missionary. Even founded 2 churches after he retired. Tonight I'm here because of mercy. I'm here because of the mercies of God. And this picture, I'm stopping in front of it a little while tonight because I appreciate the mercy of God. What have you done? Where have you been? What have you got yourself into? I'm here to tell you tonight the mercies of God are forever. Say, Brother Mitchell, I've come to school, but I'm not really saved. I've come here to find God. I've come to GBS to get my life in order. This is a good night to do it. I want you to remember the mercies of God tonight. Notice also, there's another picture real close by. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. In this room is a picture of love. It's on a beautiful golden tripod. The songwriter said it well when he said, could we with the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man picture in a gilded frame. In verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. Grace. They sang about tonight. Seems like every night they set me right up for my message. This young man that led the singing tonight had no idea to know what I was preaching about, but all the beautiful songs about grace. We sang Amazing Grace tonight. And I want to talk just a little bit about the author of the song. We've all read about it. Nothing new in the story. But I was doing a children's camp some time ago, and I was doing it on the life of John Newton. And I couldn't find visualize things that I wanted, and I decided to visualize my own thing. And I studied John Newton. I bought every book I could find. I went everywhere. I got pictures of all kinds that are in public domain. And I thought, this looks like this character in the story, and I'd blow that thing up this big. And I didn't have these people actually in photographs or drawings, but I created them from pictures in eminent domain. And man, I had a time studying John Newton. There was one particular time that, and all of us know the things that Newton would do. He would step out on the deck of the ship and he would curse God and dare God to strike him dead. And the sailors would beg him to stop. They beg him to cease and desist. They said, if you don't stop this, God will strike us all down and send us all to hell. One day, Newton decided to go to the crow's nest. Some reason. I don't know where it was voluntary or where it was duty time. I don't remember that part. There were two books on board the ship that he never read. One was the Bible. He said he would never touch it. The other one was An Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. He said he took An Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis strictly because he was bored, strictly because it's the only other book on the ship he hadn't read. He went to the crow's nest and began to read. He said that God began to deal with him and it made him very angry. He said he arched his arm and hurled that little book into the air, and he said he watched as its gilded pages flapped in the air and it sunk into the murky depths. He said, I'm done with that. But he wasn't done with it. Because of the grace of God. The grace of God saved John Newton, and he lived to write the hymn we sang tonight. They sing it and play it at presidential inaugurations. When President Obama was inaugurated, I was listening on the radio. And oh, they were playing Hail to the Chief. And George W. Bush was walking in. And the announcer, you know how they do it, in a little soft voice, he said, ladies and gentlemen, George W. Bush is coming in, and this will be the last time that Hail to the Chief will be played for him as President of the United States. And when he said that, I just started bawling. I thought, oh, and I'm very tender-hearted anyway, and stuff like that just gets me. And so I thought, oh boy, we've got to get on with this. And all at once, the strains of the bagpipes of Amazing Grace. You know, our government's gone a long ways, and we've done a lot of things, but praise God for a country where they play Amazing Grace at the inauguration of the President of the United States. How come they do that? Why do they do that? They do it because God saved a ship's captain that didn't deserve anything but hell and death and judgment, and it's called grace. Well, there's a flight of stairs near the area where the grace picture is, and we're going to have to go upstairs now. A sign on the wall says, pictures of salvation, please go upstairs. Why will we do that? Verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together. We're headed upward now. We're going up. We're on our way up. He has raised us up. The songwriter said, all my hopes have been raised, though his name be praised. His glory has filled my soul. I've been lifted up and from sin set free. His blood hath made me whole. Pictures of grace. Pictures of salvation. Please go upstairs. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, I just want to give you a little note tonight. In this area, the pictures are not paintings. They're not photographs. I don't know how you're going to feel about this. pictures why it says here in this verse, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. We become animated. When you're quickened, you're animated. You're brought to life. You're brought to life. You're quickened. You know, there are a lot of people who seem to be able to capture moments on film. And some of them capture moments on canvas. And I'm a student of art in a way. I had 4 years of art at one point in time. And I know I can do as good as the paintings that are in Taco Bell now. Have you seen them? How many have seen them? I'm like, hey, I could do that in second grade. I told my wife there, I said, somebody got paid to do this. I need to get on. I need to find out who this is and get in with them. I can do this. I can do this. But, I like Norman Rockwell. And that's because I'm old. You younger ones, he's no good. But I like him because he has a lot of pictures of things that resonate with me. One of them is a little boy in a doctor's office. And he's about to have a shot in his wear. And he's got his little britches pulled down, his little hiney showing there. And here comes the nurse with the shot, you know, getting ready to get it. And I thought, whoa, I remember that. I had all kinds of allergies when I was a kid, and I used to have to go in and do that. And I thought, man, I got to have this picture. This resonates with me. And so that's what's going on. And so a lot of people have the ability to paint pictures that you feel like you could just be a part of. Thomas Kincaid is one such person. How many like Kincaid's work? Some time ago, I heard Kincaid interviewed on Christian radio, and they said, is it true, sir, that you don't have a television? He said, it's true. He said, we don't have time to watch television, and he just said a bunch of stuff. And they said, why are the lights always on in your paintings? And he said, I was a latchkey kid when I was a boy. My parents had separated, and he said, every day I came home from school with a key to my home, and it was dark, and it was dismal, and it was scary. He said, I determined that if I ever had a home, that the lights would always be on. My mother was like that. My mother was a latchkey kid, too, and I tell about it in my second book back there. My mother was the product of a divorced home, and she would come home, and she and her sister would try to get a fire started in an old stove, and they would cry because they couldn't get it started. They had a hard time. Never anyone home to greet them. They had to try to start a fire. And my mother made God a promise. She said, if I ever get married, I'll always be at home to greet my children when they come in. In my 12 years of public school, I never came home but while my mother was waiting on me. But one day, when I was in my senior year, I had a car by then, and I drove to school. I came home, and I ran in the house, and my mom wasn't home. And I was shocked. There was a note on the table that says, Dear Ollie, I think I'm going to be late getting home, but I put you a cupcake and this. And here's where it is, and I'll be home very soon. I am so sorry, love, Mom. Well, about the time I got my cupcake, ate my glass of milk down, and so on, my mother burst through the door in tears. And she drew me into an embrace and said, I'm so sorry I wasn't here. I said, Mom! Once in 12 years in the bad record. She was so tore up because she had been a latchkey kid. Thomas Kincaid paints all the lights on in every building because he fears there are many latchkey kids today and wants all the lights on in the paintings. One of the paintings I love the best is the one, it's a Christmas scene in a downtown, and the old-fashioned bulbs are hanging across the street. And people have wrapped packages under their arm. And there's old 1950s cars and parked along, snow on the ground. Oh, man. It's a downtown. It's a main street before Walmart happened. Don't laugh. You don't even have a clue what it was like. It was so wonderful. Okay. And I lived in those days. I was a clerk in one of those stores on Main Street, the Hertz of Shoe Store. And I was just fresh out out of high school, and I was working at Hertz's. We had 7 clerks in that store, and a big old-fashioned cashier as big as this pulpit. I kid you not. And a huge handle on this side. And it would, the maximum sale you could bring up was $99.99. And it had 6 drawers in it, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, so on like that. And so my drawer was the drawer. And so I would push a big bit, all these buttons on the side said A, B, C, D, and so on. And I'd push the D, then I pushed in and out, then I'd turn this crank on the side, and the only drawer that would pop open was the D drawer. That way, if I made mistakes making change, they could catch it at the end of the day and so on. And, it was the neatest thing. Back then, hardly anything cost $99, but once in a while, somebody would buy a pair of Florsheim wing tips. And even back then, they were like $120. And, it was the coolest thing. Because what you do is you'd ring $99.99, and you come back around and ring $20.01 or whatever it was, so you'd do a double ring. I was doing double ring ceremonies back then. And when people would write checks, they didn't reach in their pocket for their checkbook. You know, checkbooks are getting ready to be gone. They're not going to happen anymore. But years ago, they'd say, do you have a check from Bedford Deposit Bank? Oh, yeah, let's see. You pull out a cigar box. Put it on top. All the banks had their checks in this box. And you'd pull out this blank checkbook, Bedford Deposit Bank. They'd write out the check. You didn't say, can I see your ID? You knew these people. You knew them. Sometimes they'd say, could we charge this? They didn't say, here's my MasterCard, here's my Visa. They didn't have that. We had store charge. And what I'd have to do is go back and ask the boss, can they charge? He'd say, they can. And he'd say, those were the days. And we had great big rolls of wrapping paper at Christmas time. Huge things. And they were on this rack, and you tore off the paper. And so they found out I could wrap presents. I love to wrap presents. It's one of my favorite things in the world to do. And so the boss found out I could wrap presents. So they stationed me at the counter just to wrap, do nothing but wrap all day long. We put beautiful bows on it. People would walk out with these things under their arm. What a day. What a beautiful time. Pictures. And so it is tonight that these pictures in this room, we can step into them. We remember when we stepped into the picture. Do you remember when you stepped into the picture? It's a picture of us, and we've been quickened, we're animated, we're alive. In verse 6, it says, and hath raised us up together. It's a picture of us, and we're together. You know what? If I hadn't have been saved, I wouldn't have been here. I wouldn't be in the picture. But if we took the picture tonight, guess who's on there with me? Brother Avery, the vice president, other people, all of you, many of whom I do not know your name. We're all in it. We're in this picture. Because why? Because we're cute? Not so. Because we're smart? Not so. Because we're rich? No. Simply because we're part of the family of God. When I was in South Africa holding our South African district camp meeting, a little old couple walked there into church that morning. They were both barefoot, and they were 70 years old, which is great age in South Africa. And the pastor said to me, Brother Mitchell, this couple's walked 11 miles to be here today, leaning on their staff. And I sat with them in that morning service, and the joy of the Lord was all over their faces. They were true Christians. And I was in the picture with them that morning because of the grace of God. Because of the wonderful things God has done, I'm in the picture. It's a group picture, and it's us. It's a group picture, and it's us, and we're up. The scripture says here, verse 6, he has raised us up together and made us sit together. In the first picture, it's up and we're standing. We're in a standing pose. But in the second picture, it's us and we're sitting. Let's talk about the person for a little while. We're up. We're up. You see, we're up out of the gutter. We're up out of sadness. We're up out of fear. We're up out of the things that have tormented us and made our lives miserable. We are up. In the second picture, we are sitting. It's us and we're sitting. We could they used to call having your picture taken having your picture made. And we had a little box camera at home, a little brownie box camera that used 620 film, black and white. You could get 8 pictures on a roll. You'd send it away and be gone for like a month. Come back and people cut people's heads off, just like bodies, body parts, stuff like that. You couldn't just beep them out like you do now. And once in a while, there'd be an ad in the paper that there was going to be a photographer in town at the hotel there in Franklin, Indiana. My mom would see it, and she would dress us up and take us for a sitting. They called it a sitting. Your sitting will be at 1:30. Your sitting will be at 2:30. So I went up the rickety stairs to the second floor where they'd set up the little studio. And when I walked in the door, he handed me a beautiful ball, red, white, and blue, stars and stripes forever. And man, I mean to tell you, I was so happy when he handed me that ball. I said, this guy has got to be the best guy I've ever met. And I'm smiling at all the pictures. And when we got ready to go, he reached down and jerked my ball away from me. That was a mistake. That was a mistake. I bawled. I bawled all the way down the stairs. I bawled all the way in the car. And usually when I did that, my mom would say, if you don't stop that, I'm going to give you something to bawl about. But that day, she said, what are you crying about? And I said, he took my ball. And she said, that wasn't yours. He just gave me that to use for a while. And I couldn't understand that. I thought that was the dumbest thing I'd ever heard. Sitting. The Gadarene demoniac was found sitting at the feet of Jesus. He couldn't do that before. Some years ago, my son became a hopeless drug addict. And I would tell this story if Andy was here. He was raised in a holiness church, in a holiness parsonage. I took him to hear the best preachers, took him to the best camps. But when he turned 18, he decided to go on his own, and he went off into sin, into very deep sin, and became involved in drugs. One night while I was in a meeting in Bluffton, Indiana, after the service, our phone rang as we were going into Taco Bell, and someone on the other end of the line said, Roland, I just thought you ought to know this. There are 12 police cars at Andy's house, and he's in some kind of trouble. I don't know what, but we just came by there, and I thought you'd want to know. Well, I was surprised. I knew Andy was a sinner. I knew he was into things, but I had no clue. That night, he was charged with 5 felony counts, drug trafficking, and so on and so forth, and our hearts were broken. Our hearts were broken. We went to the arraignment, and I'd never been to an arraignment before, and I didn't know what was going to happen, but the hall of judgment was full of people that were our friends and pastor friends of mine that had come to be support to us. And I drew my breath in as they brought Andy out in orange jumpsuit and handcuffs and shackles, and I heard him clank through the room and sit down. You're never quite ready to see your boy in a jail suit and handcuffs, the kid that you gave to God when he was a baby and thought you did everything you could right. And the judge looked out at Andy that day and he said, Mr. Mitchell, do you realize that if you're found guilty on all these counts, you'll spend the next 126 years in prison? Oh, that stabbed me like a dagger that day. I'll never forget how I felt. We went into the hallway afterwards. We asked permission to see him for a few moments, and they gave us 3 minutes. They didn't take the chains off of Andy, and he took his shackled hands. They did unfasten them from the belt, and he put them over my shoulders, and he laid his head on my shoulders and wept. He said, Dad, I'm so sorry. And I don't know what happened then, because everything is kind of a blur, but people that were outside on the street 3 stories down said they heard me crying and wailing because my boy had fallen into terrible sin. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but he went into prison, spent time in prison. But before he went to prison, God saved him. And he went into prison as a Christian and lived a good exemplary life there. And because of a series of events, he's been set free, and he is out of prison now for a couple years. But right after he got out of prison, he called me and he said, Dad, are you going to be home? And I said, well, I'm in revival, but I said, I'm driving back and forth. He said, well, I thought we might come up tonight. He said, the probation officer's given me okay to come up, to come out of the county to visit you. And I said, all right. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do, bud. I said, I'll leave the front door open, and you go on in, and we'll be there. He said, let me get this straight. You're leaving the front door unlocked for me. an extra locks on the door. He stole from everybody else. I thought perhaps he might steal from me. He never did that I know of. He said, okay. We left the door unlocked. Back then I had a little car. I don't have it now. I wish I still did. But I have an automatic door opener that you push this button and the door goes up. It's so revolutionary and new. And I just had it for a little while and I'm so excited about it. But right now I don't have the car that goes in there, so it's a bad deal. But anyway, I drove in my little car, pushed the button, my door went up, and sitting at my workbench was Andy. He had my chainsaw apart, fixing it on the thing. I hadn't asked him to do that. He knew it was not working. He had Christian radio playing, and my boy, that could never sit still for 2 minutes, was sitting, working on my chainsaw, listening to Christian radio. I can't tell you what that did to me that night, to know that God in His infinite mercy and grace had changed the picture that I'd just seen, that vivid picture of a boy in shackles that was maybe heading to prison for 126 years. My God had changed the picture. We got to hurry. The next room we venture into tonight has a painting also, but it's covered with a rich velvet veil. We're not going to see it tonight. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in the ages to come. We're not going to see it. Said, I thought we saw grace a while ago. We just saw a glimpse. We just saw it in part. But in the ages to come, we're going to see it. But we know what the frame is. In His kindness is the frame. The exceeding riches of His grace is the picture. How many have ever been to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania? Raise your hand, please. How many have seen the cyclorama? The new cyclorama there in the big center. If you ever get to Gettysburg, you must do it. It's only $10. It's the best $10 you ever spent. I walked into this thing. It's a huge circular dome-type building, and it's all kind of dark. And you go in a flight of stairs, and you come up in the center on this little dais that's in the center of this huge round building. And there is a handle. What do you call this thing? Anyway, it's all around this dais, and there's little bitty footlights on, and that's all you can really see is you're on this round thing, and you're holding on to this pipe thing. And all at once, they turn on a little bit of light over on one side, and everybody kind of turns around. They said the story begins here of the Battle of Gettysburg, and they have a spotlight that kind of shines. This painting is a gorgeous thing. It's a 360 degrees all the way around. It's as tall as this sanctuary, and it's all in oil. And it has not been together for a long time. They just spent like $1 million or something having this thing all redone. And so you see this little glimpse of this little part over here, and people go, oh. And in between you and the actual painting is sand. There's wagons turned over. There's horses laying dead. There's men laying dead. There's lanterns thrown down, and all kinds of battle equipment is thrown down, and there's plants. And you can't really tell in the dimness where the wax figures and all that stop and the painting starts. It's amazing. And then all at once, a light will come on, and you'll hear all these fireworks and stuff, and there's another little piece of it. And you just keep moving around, and you see little pieces of this thing. Then all at once, they start turning up the light. And when you see this thing in all of its glory, it just takes your breath away. Folks, someday, in heaven, they're going to pull the veil off of the grace of God. I don't know for sure, but I think in heaven somewhere there's a huge vault. And I know I've got scholars sitting everywhere tonight. This is the gospel according to Rollin. I just think there is. I think there's a huge vault somewhere in heaven. Some years ago, when I was living in Muncie, a lady called me one morning, and she said, is this Rollin Mitchell? I said, yes. She said, well, somebody told me that you buy junk. I said, you have heard correctly. What have you got? Just yesterday, I was down over the hill behind the library pulling stuff out of that big pile back there. I stopped the guy that was digging. just a minute. I said, is all this going in this dumpster? He said, yes, sir. I said, so if I see something here I'd like to have, it'd be okay with you if I just got it? He said, it's okay with me. I said, okay, so I made me a pile. And I went up and got my van and brought it down and loaded it all up. It's heading back to my estate. Someday in my estate sale, you'll see it. It'll say, limestone lintel from God's Bible School. You bid on that because that's a good piece. I think there's a big, well, anyway, this lady, she said, I have just sold 3 buildings in downtown Muncie, and they're going to be imploded. And I have the rights to salvage anything in those 3 buildings. And I would like for you to go to those buildings and give me a price on what you would give me for anything and everything you can pull off of them before they're imploded. This was Friday morning. I said, well, when are they going to be imploded? She said, 10 o'clock Monday morning. I said, well, ma'am, I don't have much time. I said, well, where are they? And she told me, and one of them was 3 stories and a full basement. One was 2 stories and a full basement. One was 4 stories and a full basement. So we got there. I was like a kid in a candy store. You're talking about gorgeous effects. The staircase in this one building, the upstairs was the Knights of Pythias, I think. And the whole staircase was chess pieces carved out of wood. There were marble slabs. I can't begin to tell you everything. So I got on the phone, and I called every kid I knew. I said, come on up here, bring your daddy's pickup, bring tools, I'll pay you. I don't know what I can pay, but I'll pay you something. Just get up here. And man, I had kids from all over the holiness movement showed up to help me devastate these buildings in 2 days. I couldn't work on Sunday. I had Friday and Saturday. And I mean, we hauled truckloads of stuff out of there. It was so cool. You can't believe it. And on the second floor, this one building had been a bank. And there was a vault on the first floor, but it wasn't very impressive at all. But on the second floor was the coolest bank vault you've ever seen. Huge. Way taller than me. Brass. And pictured in this brass door of this vault is the landing of the pilgrims. It had a piece of glass in it, and you could see all the big brass gears. Oh, man, my heart stopped beating. I want this door. I want to put it in my living room. Why are you laughing? If you saw my living room, you'd understand. It would feel right at home. See, Helen Mushin said, Brother Mitchell, your house is more like a holiness and patriotic museum than anything else. And so I called a friend of mine. I borrowed a cell phone from a kid. I didn't have one then. And I said, let me have that phone. I called my friend. I said, hey, I'm on the second floor of this building. I've got the rights to salvage this place. And I bought the rights to salvage these 3 buildings for $900, which I borrowed from a friend. And he says, well, what do you got? And I said, I'm standing in front of this bank vault. He said, oh, Rollin. He said, okay, let me get my calculator. This guy's been in salvage business his whole life. So he said, give me the thickness. What's it made of? And you know, tell me how thick the skin is. How big are the gears? What do you think they're made of? And he said, swing it on its hinges, you know, measure this, measure that. When I got all done, he said, Rollin, that door weighs 12,000 pounds. He said, if you get it off its hinges, it will fall on you and kill you. He said, leave it alone. So I don't have it. I don't have it. But oh, I wanted that door. But I think in heaven there's a door like that, only I think it's probably made out of solid gold. And someday I think a great big angel will step out on the balconies of heaven and say, ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please? We're about to show you the grace of God. We'll be hushed. He said, we want to show you how much grace was left over after every one of you have been saved from your many sins, after you've been through every trial of life, after you've been through all the troubles of life, after you were sanctified holy, after you've been through all of your trials, we want to show you how much grace was left over. And I think he'll turn that huge wheel and pull on that door flood heaven, and we'll swim to get above the waters. That is the grace of God. What have you done? Where have you been? What sin have you committed? I'm here to tell you tonight that the grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, will go deeper than any sin you've committed. With much left over. It's 12 minutes after 8. It's getting so late. But we've got to tell you about one more room, I think. We're going to venture into one more room. This door has a plaque on it that says private. You ever been places like this? Sometimes I like to go see antiques, and I'll get to this antique mall, and there'll be a door that says private. And I'll think, come on. And I just know there's stuff back there that they just bought at the auction yesterday. I'm like, what's back there, guys? This door says private, and it is. It's a personal door. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. I open the door to this private area, and there in that room is a picture. It's a picture of a 9-year-old boy kneeling in front of a vinyl footstool on a hot August night, and that boy is me. August 1969, I was 10. Not quite. I was 10 about 3 weeks later. 9 and a half. And one Sunday night, after my grandmother had died, I had her songbook. It's the one with Jesus reaching down for the lost lamb on the back, Inspirations number something. And I was singing songs that Grandma liked, and I was missing Grandma, but all at once, God began to deal with my heart. You see, I was a Nazarene preacher's boy, but I wasn't nice. I'd fallen in with some kid. He was a Nazarene preacher's kid, too, and he was worse than me. I was a follower in those days, and he taught me how to cuss like a pirate. I mean, he could cuss blue streaks, words I'd never heard before. He taught me how to cuss. We'd go out on the backside of the playground at school and cuss and cuss and cuss and cuss. I got in all kinds of trouble. If there was any devilment going on, he was in the middle of it, and he had a hold of me, and I was right in the middle of it. I was in all kinds of trouble all year, fifth grade. But every Sunday night, I was at the altar at church. I was the first seeker at the altar because I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed Jesus. My dad bought a car about that time, and the car salesman's name was Red. And Red was a smoker, and Red intrigued me because I'd never met a smoker. He put both of his shoes up on the desk, and he smoked. He had a great big huge ring with a red set in. He said, Max, this Buick is going to make you a wonderful car. I said, this guy is without a doubt the coolest guy ever. So I went home, and I rolled up some paper and made me a cigarette. And I started playing Red. I'd go out and sit on a picnic table, and I'd say, Max, this Buick is going to make you a fine car. And I'd take my ring, my tinfoil bedecked ring finger, and I'd wave my ring finger in the air like he did. And you know what? I'd get under such conviction about playing Red. I'd go to church, and they'd start preaching. I mean, H.E. Darnell was at my church every other year, banging the pulpit and hanging us over hell and the whole bit. And the whole time I was like, oh God, I've been playing Red again. To the altar. I was a bad boy, but I wanted to be good. But one Sunday night, up in my hot attic bedroom, God came and dealt with me. He said, you can quit all this once and for all. You can live the way your heart's telling you to. You don't have to be under the influence of Billy anymore. I came down those stairs and woke up my parents and told them I wanted to get saved. say about 2 hours ago. But they came in, and that night God did something for me He had never done before. I was ready to quit the sin business, and God knew it. And He saved me so good that night, He never had to do it again. That's my picture of salvation. That's my personal gallery. And if you don't have that picture, you are not saved. If there wasn't a moment in your life when you quit the sin business and stopped sinning, you're not saved. Well, we've got to end the message. And let's do it this way. We're going to meet the artist. It's the end of the tour. And we're going to meet the artist. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're going to meet the artist. Someday, you're going to meet the one that drew up the blueprints of salvation. You're going to meet the one that made you something beautiful. You're going to meet the one that took trash and made it into a treasure. You know, I'm all about turning trash into treasure. I've been doing it for many years. I stop at all the trash piles. You won't hear this from most speakers that come here. Let me just tell you that. I stop, and there's somebody's laid out a water bed made out of solid pine, and I load that baby up. I come home and make something out of that. I load this up. I'm always making something to sell out of stuff I've got free. But the king of this, the very king of creating something out of nothing, lives in Palestine, Illinois, and it's not Paul Gray. There is a man there named S.D. Meadows, and if you're ever in that area, you must go visit his gallery on the main street right there in the small village of Palestine, Illinois. This man is a fantastic artist. And all of his work is just junk. Complete, abject junk. In fact, every morning when he gets to his studio, people have left him things. And I was invited to go downstairs and see where he stores all the stuff that he's waiting to create his art out of. And it's like chicken wire cages. A chicken wire cage full of old coffee pots. Chicken wire cage full of old paintbrushes that are all turned up on the end. You know, your dad has these in the garage. There are whisk brooms. Brooms, mops, all in decrepit, terrible condition. Oh no, you can't bring anything good to this place. It has to be horrible, abject trash. And I was like, wow, just bins of this stuff. I thought, this is a guy after my own heart. But he makes the most beautiful things you've ever seen. I suppose you can maybe get on the internet and check his website. I don't know. I don't have any way to understand how to do that. But I suppose that's possible. But anyway, all over this place, there's this huge fish there. And you can ride it. It's a kid's toy. But it's a huge fish. And when you get closer to it, its scales are pop bottle caps that have been smashed with a hammer and positioned in a manner that it looks like scales. The whole place is just unbelievable. And you know, when I left there, he gets thousands of dollars for his creations. He goes all over the world selling this stuff. I thought about Jesus, and I thought about Him. He goes to the trash piles of the world, and He picks up stuff that nobody else can do anything with. If there ever were dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams at the start, and my hopes for life's best were the hopes that I'd harbored down deep in my heart. Then my dreams turned to ashes, my castles all crumbled, my Is there something you need Jesus to do in your life? Have you come to GPS to find direction for yourself, to find His will for you? Have you come because in your heart of hearts you wanted to grow closer? There are things in your life that you know need some adjustments. Are you sanctified holy? Do you know His power in sanctifying grace? I want us to sing it again. I want these altars to be open once again tonight. And I don't want you to feel ashamed at all. These are the best days of your life. You can get things settled at this altar tonight and go into eternity with them nailed down. We're going to sing it again. And we're going to ask you tonight all over the house, whatever your need is. You say, well, Brother Mitchell, I'm here, but I don't know why I'm here. God hasn't called me to any specific thing. I just felt to come, but I want God to know that I'll do whatever He wants me to do. Maybe some of you say, Brother Mitchell, I'm not satisfied with my walk. I know there's things in my life that Jesus has put His hand on. I want to come and pray. Whatever you need, perhaps you're seeking holiness, whatever you need, will you come quickly? We're not going to drag. We're going to call this song when it's over. We're coming to pray. Let's do it tonight. Something beautiful. Jesus, but you don't know what He wants you to do. Come on. Are you completely settled? If you're not, come on. Let's pray tonight. Let's take it one more time, and then we're going to gather. Come on tonight, young person. Let's talk to Jesus tonight. Let's get some things on the altar tonight. You may not get the answer tonight, but you can tell God what you're looking for. You can get started seeking His will and knowing His will. Come on. This is the last. We're going to close. We're going to gather in and pray. Come on, be a part of this. That's right. They're still coming. Hurry. Anybody else? Come quickly. We're going to close. Here's what we need. We're going to do the same thing we did last night. I'd like for all of the teachers and staff and important people from all over the grounds to gather behind the altars. Visitors from various churches, adults that want to pray, gather behind the altar. Students, gather in front of the altar with your friends. Let's do it. Let's gather in. Let's have great seasons of prayer. And I want our president to come and lead us from the mic, but I want us all to pray out. I want all of you seekers to pray out. I want all of our altar workers to pray out. And I want us all to call on God for these young people while President Avery leads us in a